Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
If you guys got your Bibles, grab them out, please. I was going to make the joke that game, it was disgusting, but I found it a little appealing. I'm not going to make that joke. I'm just going to say it because it wasn't appealing. It was gross. There was a student, I was asking Kristen, there was a student at our school this past year that just decided for some reason, his name's Braden, he decided for some reason he was going to eat bananas whole with the peel on it. And he was just like, he was doing it for shock value pretty much, like he just wanted to shock you in doing it, but he swore he liked it. Have you guys tried that before, to eat a banana with a peel on it? It's not good. It like instantly dries out your mouth, and Braden wouldn't hear it. So, all right, let me pray for us as we get started. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I thank you for how you work in so many awesome ways, and that camp gives us so many opportunities to see it. Sometimes it's through us feeling like we don't quite have a need met, and you provide it. Sometimes it's through being out in your creation. Sometimes it's through spending time in community, which you've created us for. And sometimes it's through the study of your word, or even through solitude, or just through our senses. Whether that's sensing bananas in your mouth or in your nose or whatever it is. But God, you pursue us in so many different ways, and we thank you for that. And we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so over the last several chapels, we've talked about how Jesus is king, and he was promised long ago, and then how he was God incarnate. As we talk through these characteristics, you can see how beautifully it is that Jesus perfectly embodies each of these attributes. Some of the things that we'll talk about are defining characteristics of him that only he can exemplify, and those attributes separate him from us, but some of them are ones that we can pursue ourselves, like tonight's, which is, drum roll please, Jesus is the wise king. Thank you. While we're talking about that, or actually before we're talking about that, just a short recap and actually a callback to last year. So last year, I just had the creative juices flowing when I spoke. Do you guys remember what we talked about last year, those of you who were here for camp last year? It didn't have to be the year or the week that I spoke, but what did we talk about? Yeah? The I am statements that Jesus makes. And so last year, you guys helped me out. There was a few staff that helped. In fact, we did a rap. Do you guys remember that rap at all? I am the bread of life, hunger only from... You remember that part? I just woke all of you up if you had some reason to be sleeping. I'm the bread of life, hunger only from me. I'm the light of the world, make the darkness flee. You guys remember that? So we talked through that. So and I felt the pressure. Somebody was like, did you write a rap this year? And I was like, well, okay. It's not really a rap. I'm kind of embarrassed, but here's a little rhyme to help you remember what we've talked about so far. So, Jesus is the King. He's my Savior and Lord. He's the promised Messiah I could never afford. He's our God in the flesh, our King incarnate. His wisdom is endless. My life is built upon it. It's just, yeah. You guys are a great audience. Thank you. I'm getting chills. So I'm still working on if you have suggestions for motions or like a backing track or if you want to beatbox or I could give you the lyrics, you could do it. That would be my dream scenario. So that's what we got so far. Here's the slide. You want to do it with me? Jesus is King. He's my Savior and Lord. He's the promised Messiah that I could never afford. He's our God in the flesh. He's our King incarnate. His wisdom is endless. My life is built upon it. I don't know, like maybe these are the motions or like we could do king like that. So, all right, so there's more to come, but the point is tonight we're talking about how Jesus is the wise king. There's lots of parts in the Bible that talk about wisdom. Do you guys know what the wisdom books or the wisdom literature are in the Bible? There's three books that are considered wisdom books. Somebody name one of them. Do you know one of them? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, the book of Proverbs is the one people mostly like go to. That's good. So book of Proverbs, what else? Psalms can kind of be considered that a little bit, but that's not one that's like officially considered in the wisdom literature. There's two others. Do you guys know them? I can tell you if you want. Go ahead. Yeah. the Bible. So you're right, we're talking about the Bible, nailed it. We're talking about one of the 66 books that we already talked about is Proverbs. James, I heard, and James is kind of a book of wisdom, but specifically in the Old Testament, it's Proverbs, it's Ecclesiastes, and it's Job. So it's the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. It's up there. Proverbs is described kind of, they can be personified, I've heard some people say. Proverbs is described as a brilliant young teacher. Ecclesiastes is like a sharp-minded critic. So if they were to have a conversation, Proverbs would probably say like, okay, this is the way that it is. When you do these things, this happens, and there's natural laws. And then Ecclesiastes would kind of say, well, let me tell you why that's not quite always true. God bless you. And then the book of Job is kind of like a weathered old man. And when you read them, you get a chance to see how those things are true. Each of these books have wise sayings, but they each talk about what it takes to be wise. All three of them mention fearing God. So Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's in Proverbs 9:10. Ecclesiastes says this, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's Ecclesiastes 12:13. And then in Job, it talks about something similar. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So we can sometimes believe the lie that it can be wise to fear something other than God. And we can oftentimes oftentimes fear the wrong things. Maybe you guys have heard of how the scientific or the psychological community talks about fears, and they categorize them into things called phobias. Have you guys ever heard of different types of phobias? So a phobia is defined as a persistent, excessive, unrealistic fear of an object, a person, an animal, activity, or situation. And it is a type of anxiety disorder. So phobias come into four different categories: natural environment, so stuff like storms, floods, trees. People are afraid of trees. Medical injury. Is anybody afraid of trees? God bless you if you are afraid of trees. Bless your heart. The second one, medical injuries or treatments, so like doctors and all the like. The third category is animals. Like, is anybody afraid of snakes out there? I could help you. I used to be afraid of snakes, and I worked at a camp that had snakes. I could help you get over that fear. Spiders. Some people are afraid of dogs. Or situations like close spaces, airplanes, awkwardness. Is anybody afraid of awkwardness? You all are afraid of awkwardness. You're in middle school. You have to be. It comes with the territory for you to be afraid of awkwardness. Hey, have you ever heard of the awkward turtle before? Okay, so if you're in a situation, now I'm not saying it's every situation. Like, you don't need to call every situation awkward. That's just, get over it. But the awkward turtle, if there's something really awkward, you just slap your hands like that. And then since you only have two arms, if you had four or thumbs, you just swim like a turtle would swim. So awkward turtle, that's awkward turtle. You can also hoist the awkward flagpole. You guys know how to hoist the awkward flagpole? You just kind of do it really awkwardly, like you just hold it with two fingers and you hoist it and then you fly the flag. I think Flag Day is Wednesday this week, and so you can remember that for Flag Day. So some funny phobias that exist out there. There's different phobias. Dendrophobia is, I mentioned it a second ago, you guys with me? Dendrophobia is the fear of trees. Fear of trees. Xanthophobia is the fear of the color yellow. Is anybody afraid of the color yellow? There's some people wearing yellow here, so, oof, that's insensitive of them to wear that color. There's octophobia, which is fear of, can you guys guess? It's not octopuses. It's not October. It's you probably said it, but you're all just yelling something. Yelling! It's the fear of the number 8. Congratulations. Fear of the number 8. This one, the next one is hippopotamonstroscidophobia. That is the fear of long words. How dare they call it that? What are you afraid of? I can't tell you. I seriously can't tell you. And then phobophobia is the fear of phobias. And so, kind of crazy. Some people are just afraid of phobias. And if that's you, I'm sorry. This has been really hard for you. So, we're here for you. All right. So there's also some people that are just afraid of awkward situations. And so here's a few tweets that are good examples of that. So this woman said, I work at a movie theater, and yesterday I said, enjoy your movie. And she said, you too. And I said, you're welcome. And then we just stared at each other for a second. Okay, that was kind of awkward. So the next one, I went to say medium meal when reading out an order to a customer. All that came out was meep, meep. I didn't even correct myself. I just stared. Meep, meep. Just stared. All right, that's good. I was 8 months pregnant, and I saw someone I knew at a restaurant. They said, OMG, what are you having? And I said, chicken. I don't think that they meant, well, okay. So she was excited about her meal. I get it. Screaming, just hugged my dentist thinking he was going in for one, but really he was just taking off my dental bib. Didn't think I could recover from this, dot, dot, dot. Oh my gosh, that's awkward turtle material right there. And then Jaywan said, 3 years ago, a cute guy I worked with wanted to give me a fist bump, but I thought he was pretending to hold an invisible microphone, so I leaned forward and said, hello? I haven't slept since. One of my favorite quotes here, I actually have it up in my office because I deal with awkward situations. I work at a school, and we have pre-K through 12th grade students, and there's times where we have awkward situations. And this quote by somebody named Sammy Rhodes says this, I genuinely believe that our awkwardness and awkward moments are invitations to know more deeply the grace of God. Awkwardness is an invitation to vulnerability, and vulnerability is where intimacy and connection are found. I like that. You guys can write that down if you want to. So fear, I can come back to that later if you want. Fear reveals what our hearts love the most. I've heard it said that you can kind of categorize a lot of the idols that we can create in our lives into four kind of categories. So they're either the desire for power. So you might fear having loss of power. You might fear losing control. You might fear being uncomfortable. Or you might fear failure or rejection. In Exodus 20:20, it's recorded that Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So he's saying, do not fear, and then he's saying, but fear. Do not fear, but fear. So it's kind of a strange thing, but specifically, he's talking about two kinds of fear. The first one, he says, that fear can drive you away from God. But the second one can keep you from sinning against God and drive you to God. So fear can sit on the throne of your heart and take the place that's intended for God. So what does Jesus have to say about this? The other night, we talked about the very end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In it, Matthew indicates that Jesus, his entire sermon was primarily about, do you guys remember what? The whole Sermon on the Mount can be summed up. It was about Jesus's we did talk about incarnation. But we talked about how he was the promised one last night. His authority. Remember that? So we talked about how he has authority. And we said how authority is like you are the original author. And so it's from the original material. And so Jesus' authority is what we talked about. Matthew indicates that his whole entire sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, although it dealt with many different topics. You guys good? Okay, good. It happens. It's middle school, and that's awkward turtle, but that's that happens. All right. So his whole Sermon on the Mount, although it had to deal with so many, it's going to be okay, you guys. It had to deal with so many different things. It was about establishing his authority. Another way to say that you're acknowledging someone's authority is to say that you want to pay them respect. You guys ever say that kind of thing? Like, okay, I need to pay attention. Leave me alone, I need to pay attention. Or I want to pay somebody respect. Do you think it's interesting that we say pay in that way? Why do you think we say pay like that? I think it means because we have to give up something, we have to say no to something in order to say yes to something else. And so we have to pay attention or pay respect by saying, I'm going to stop my distractions about this thing. I'm going to stop focusing on this thing. I'm going to stop worrying about these things. I'm going to stop my fear. I'm going to focus myself. So I'm not going to be in fear. I'm going to be focused. Just before Matthew writes about Jesus establishing his authority, he records Jesus' last words on the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about fear and wisdom, and he says this in Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Who wants to read this one for us? Would you do it? You were up, and then you were down. Would you still? Okay, go ahead. What's your name?
Melody.
Melody, would you read it, please? Thank you. Thank you, Melody. Appreciate you. So while this verse, it's talking about the wise thing to do, Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount, his most famous message. Has anybody read it yet since we talked about it last night? It would take you about a half an hour, did you? It'd take you probably about a half an hour, 20 minutes to read it. I would encourage you guys to do it at some point this week and just kind of see how God speaks to you. I had a chance to do it a couple times this past year. So while it's talking about the wise thing to do, it's also talking about wisdom. When we're afraid of something, it's usually because we don't have enough information. If someone says that they have nyctophobia, do you guys know what they have? They're afraid of the dark, that's right. So if someone has nyctophobia, they're afraid of the dark. But really, when you're afraid of the dark, I don't know if you guys would admit to it or you said maybe years ago when I was younger I was afraid of the dark, but I'm not anymore. But really, being afraid of the dark, it's not usually fear of darkness, but it's fear of what you can't see, right? So it's fear. Yas. It's fear. I'm sorry I just yas to you. It's fear of what you can't see, and so the things that are unknown are the things that you are afraid of. Our imagination can run wild, and we end up having to flip on a light to get out of bed to check to see what we already know, that there was nothing in the darkness, but the darkness was just concealing the unknown. At the end of his sermon, Jesus is saying that if you want to be wise and competent to the complexities of life, just know that it's Jesus who you should build your life on, not your fears, not the unknown. There's going to be dark times, and you may not know it, when the rain will come and the fall, when the rain will fall and the floods will come and the winds will blow. But if you built your life on a relationship with Him and you're pursuing His truth, you don't need to fear those things. Fear Him with reverent respect. Pay Him that reverent respect. I heard a story of a man who was in jail, and he was reflecting on his life, and he was telling a story to other people about his life. And he tells the story. He says, when he was a young boy, he took his father's watch out of the drawer, and he was looking at it, and he was playing with it, and he dropped it, and it cracked. Out of fear, the boy put it back in the drawer, and he did nothing. When his father found out, he got his family together and said, "Who did this?" And the boy still didn't say anything. He kept quiet because before that, he had the instinct to cover up whenever he was afraid, the instinct to cover up, which I think is an instinct that we all kind of are wired with. You see, back in the garden in the fall, when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned and they were wrong, what did they do? They covered up. They hid from God. So years later, on a dark road, the reason that this man was in prison, he was driving and he tragically ran over someone. And in an instant, he chose to leave the scene. In an instinct, he fled. When he got home, he was too afraid of what he had done, so he never turned himself in, and they eventually found him, and he was in jail for most of the rest of his life. He said what fixed his destiny was not the decision he made on the road. At least that was not the only one. It was the little decisions that he had been making for years and years and years. His character was set in place, so he did what he had become. It's not the events, it's the little choices guided by misplaced fear that can set you on the wrong or right path. Because of the relationship that fear has to wisdom, tonight's counterfeit king is none other than, he's not the spoiler, but there's some likeness to the spoiler, and I was like, that's kind of interesting. Our counterfeit king is Darth Vader. Do you guys know this guy? So Darth Vader, you might know his story, but in short, Darth Vader started as a boy named Anakin. He became an apprentice of the Jedi Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he got older and he studied the ways of this mysterious power called the Force. He met Padme and began a life with her. They got married, but he begins to hunger for power, and he loses control of his emotions. He doesn't acknowledge that anger is rooted in the shame of not being selected to become a master Jedi, and his hate, he becomes manipulated by the evil Emperor Palpatine, who seeks to control Anakin for his purposes. Palpatine blurs the line between good and evil for Anakin and causes him to follow his feelings of hatred and fear rather than wisdom. Anakin believes the fear-based lie that he could control the well-being of his pregnant wife, his twins. Oh, sorry, I missed it. He can control. Where'd we go? I jumped. Yeah, hatred, fear-based lie. Control. Yep, there it is. By selling himself, fear-based. Let me just start that sentence over again. Anakin believes the fear-based lie that he could control the well-being of his pregnant wife by selling himself to the dark side and becoming Darth Vader. That's how he became Darth Vader. In turn, he tragically loses his wife. His twins are sent to a galaxy far, far away from him in order to avoid being hurt by him. And because he let himself be controlled by this human emotion, fear, he loses whatever sense of humanity he once had. And as I said, it's a tragedy. There's so much more, so I'm not going to spoil everything for you. But what's tragic is that Anakin, now Vader, has drifted into something that's opposite of wise, and he's paid the price for it. A verse that I like to remember that I don't always think about is this, Hebrews 2:1. Close to the start of Hebrews, it says this, that therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, if you're set on a course to do the right thing and you're motivated by doing the right thing, there's a good chance that your motivations could change into something else. And before you know it, do you guys know what it is to have a compass? Have you ever used a compass before? So a compass, you can dial in 360 degrees and you can follow that compass any certain direction. But if you're off just 1 degree, it probably doesn't matter if I'm trying to get from here to the waterfront. Like, I might be like 6 feet away from where I really wanted to be, but if I'm trying to get from here to Chicago, that'd make a big difference. And if you're following something and your life is set on a certain course, but it's not the true north, it's not Jesus, then you're going to drift away. Centuries after Proverbs was written, there was a group of disciples sitting around a table with their rabbi, and they were hoping that the rabbi would help with wisdom. And the rabbi said, I'm going to soon go away to my father's house. There are many rooms. I'll prepare a place for you. One of the disciples, his name was Thomas, said to the rabbi, Jesus, Master, we don't know the way. We've read the Proverbs. We're looking for the way, but we don't know it. Jesus responded differently than any other religious figure or wise man. He didn't say, I've shown you the way. I've lived a life exactly as I should, and if you live a life like mine, you'll find the way. He didn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've done it for you. I've not only lived the life you should have lived, but I've also died the death that you should have died. Jesus suffered for you. He suffered for me. And dying for you is him experiencing all the deep darkness of this world so that you don't have to. It's worth it if you and I can be together, is what he says. That's the beauty you're looking for. You have to take the gospel into your heart. And it's the only thing that will completely change your fears and your identity. The only way to pull your heart off of one beauty is to find another one. You can't say, stop it. I want to be better. I want a good life. I want to lose weight. I want to stop cussing. I want to stop looking at bad things on the internet. I want to quit this addiction. You can't just say, I want to stop. You have to replace it with something better. And the best thing, the thing that your heart is made for, is Jesus. He should be sitting on the throne of your heart. Jesus chose to leave perfection and holiness and heaven for stench, for death, for horror, to make dirty what was beautiful and to spoil what was perfect. Why would he do that? It's because he loves you. He loves me. Would you guys stand up? We're going to sing and worship him in response to this. Let me pray for us as we're doing that.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.